Well, good morning to everybody. I'd just like to personally take a moment to pray as well, if that's okay with everyone. Father, we just take this moment now in thy presence. We thank thee for the occasion of our gathering. We thank thee also for the theme of the weekend. We think, Lord, of the great purpose of God and the great opportunity and privilege that is ours to both individually as well as collectively become worshippers of the Father in spirit and in truth. And we pray that towards this end, that in thy hand and in thy mercy and grace, that our weekend together around thy precious word might serve to accentuate that and to accelerate that in our lives and advance this great cause of thine that is so important, not only to thyself, but also equally to ourselves. Grant that this also might be emphasized and underscored in all of our minds, and as a result, that there might be more honor and glory for thyself and for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the foundation of our blessing in the work of the Savior at the cross. And thank thee for everyone here today this morning that owns his name and that knows the precious claim of blood that has been shed to make us thine own. And so we're grateful to thee. We just commend us to thy care and ask for thy blessing and undertaking for us in every need and detail that confronts us this weekend. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, thank you very much for the opportunity to be here. More than once I had second thoughts. And for those of you who are interested and are praying, just remember the ongoing need of the tent series there in Iguala after, as you all are, many of you were, or some of you at least were, involved in the seed sowers there. And I think it might be of interest to you to know that the meetings are continuing and that there are encouraging numbers of unsaved that are coming and that are coming on a nightly basis. Timothy Stevenson graciously has agreed to come in and cover because of our absence and other things, the curse of planning that happens and interferes with other situations. But anyways, the Lord knows. And so it was encouraging to know that, I think, for example, on Thursday night, Duncan reported to me that there were 27 adult unsaved out to the meeting. And he just sent me a brief note last night saying that last night was the biggest night they've ever had so far in the tent, coming to the end of the fourth week. And so no one can predict, of course, but I guess we're all hoping and praying that they're just on the very cusp of a breakout of real substantial blessing. So far there's been one person professed, but obviously with these numbers, the need is very large. And so just commend all of that to your list of prayer, your prayer list, that that might be upon your heart and be born before the throne. I would like to read with you then this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and this theme, of course, is very familiar to many of us. I do know, at the same time, that sometimes there is the easy trap to fall into of thinking that something is that's familiar to you is therefore not worthy of further investigation because you already know it. And so it's a very daunting theme, even though it's familiar, because the more that one digs into it, the more ignorance one discovers on his own or her own part, and therefore hopefully this will be helpful and that we'll go over familiar ground, but also and to reinforce in all of our minds the value of the breaking of bread, the theme for our weekend, and we're going to look at it together, and hopefully the Lord will guide on us and give us help. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now that's all I wish to read with you this morning. at this particular point, what is before me this morning as a very introductory level and perhaps very surface is this wonderful occasion, which is referred to in the scripture, as you know, by two descriptions, by the breaking of bread, referring to its simplicity, and also by the Lord's Supper, referring, I suppose, to its dignity, referring, of course, to its authority, because in a special way, as emphasized for us even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a repetition of the word Lord, and one time of the word lordly, the Lordly Supper, in its adjectival form, that it's a special emphasis upon the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so its simplicity does not, of course, take away from the sublime character, its profound character, and the great impact that it can have upon us. I'm wanting to talk a little bit about its importance, about its frequency, about its purpose, about its command, among other things. I think we would... It's important to realize, I think I was belatedly finding out that there were writings online about this, and especially I was noticing some in the Truth and Tidings magazine, and one of the things that caught my eye was a comment that was made by Sandy Higgins in an article that he wrote on this very topic. Three articles that he wrote were very worthy of reading and reviewing in the Truth and Tidings magazine. This one was in April 2015. And here's, I quote from what he said. He said, "The breaking of bread is central to our gatherings and lends character to everything else we do. Luke's account of the supper displays this perfectly. He is concerned with the moral effect it has upon the believer. In Luke 22, the supper finds out the evil in our hearts, verses 21 to 23. It forbids rivalry, verses 23 to 27. It focuses us on the future, verses 28 to 30. It fortifies us for trial, verses 31 to 34. It furthers our service in verses 35 to 38. We can scarce measure its value to assembly testimony." That's Sandy Higgins. Maybe they should have invited him to carry the ball on this topic. It would have been interesting to hear him on it. And... But it's obvious then that the breaking of bread is very extensive, very, very encompassing, very all-embracing, no part of our life or assembly life that is not in some way affected by it. So we err if we underestimate its significance, the breaking of the bread. It is, I think it is the core. It takes up and deals with and draws us to the very core of Christianity. While every gathering of an assembly should be characterized by worship, the breaking of bread is a meeting that is uniquely characterized by worship as its focus. Worship is telling the Father of his beloved Son. There is no sweeter theme to God's ears, no person so dear to his heart as the person of Christ. The breaking of bread is to do as he said, "This do in remembrance of me," in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. This is core Christianity because it has to do with my heart. Christ enjoyed hearing Peter repeat three times over, "I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee." And I was thinking, that's a great challenge to our heart, that whether by words explicitly saying that, at the very least by our action in our participation, in the commemoration that is involved in this great event, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, every believer and collectively in harmony and unity as an assembly, as one before the Lord, that is what we are seeking to express, what is enjoined upon him, doing it in remembrance of him, expressing it to him that we actually love him. Not obviously to the same degree as he loves us, but it is a response to our heart that is kindled afresh as we come together to meet around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking that it is the foundation stone of this current dispensation. It is the cornerstone that gives anchor and foundation to both personal Christian life as well as assembly life. It is a weekly milestone in our pilgrimage as we march onward and forward to heaven. And as I grasp more of its significance and importance, and as I am drawn into its current and into its flow, into its emphasis, into its experience, It is something that is going to prove to be a stepping stone to higher ground, because this is God's great purpose for us, is to become worshipers of Him, to have growth, to have progress, to have advance, to have depth, to have this experience that will be coming more and more increasingly enriched instead of impoverished, instead of becoming part of almost like the scrap heap of uninformed or uninteresting Christian experience because of a lack of attention towards that. So hopefully this weekend will serve at least to a certain degree to stimulate and stir all our hearts. It is a stepping stone to higher ground. You may have heard of the word touchstone. I've heard of it, but I wasn't too familiar. Had to look it up. It's an old thing that they would do when they would check out in the marketplace the quality of alloy metals. And it was a piece of dark stone, of slate, or different types of stone with a certain abrasive quality. And they would then be able to take a particular metal and they could rub it. And the degree of trace that would be upon the stone would then highlight to them whether there was a quality in that alloy of gold or other precious metals that were combined with other metals. And it would give them a clue as to its softness or as to its strength, as to its quality or the lack of it thereof. And so I would suggest that if we were to look in, if we were to look on, or if we were to listen in to the worship, to the breaking of bread gathering on a weekly basis in any particular assembly worldwide, we could say that this particular meeting is the touchstone of assembly experience. Because it is going to give us, if you like, using another analogy, a thermometer as to the temperature, as to the warmth of the heart of God's people as we would rally around the person of the Lord Jesus. And there would be our response to His person as we gather in worship of Him. And so I know that it is not particularly called this in the New Testament a worship meeting. But who would deny that that is absolutely its focus, its foundation, and its wonderful fellowship and joy as we are there to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking that it is also the cap or the headstone that is topping off all other activities. It is the high water mark of our experience as Christian, whether it is individually in our day-to-day experience of worship, or whether it is the collective gathering where hopefully we can bring our thank offerings in and express our worship and esteem and admiration and gratitude and love to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything for us to make us His own, then it is important for us to understand this is the high watermark of our experience. It was challenging my own heart. I think there is a possibility. I don't know if you folks are similar in a certain trend. It's easy to fall into a trend where your primary priority in terms of worship is maybe not so totally misguided, but a simplification, an oversimplification of thinking that worship is something that's reserved for Sunday morning. And of course, it is in a collective sense, in the cycle of assembly activity and gatherings. That is something that deserves our attention. It is worthy of our greatest effort, our earnest effort. But at the same time, I was thinking that the well of God is full. It's a deep well. And there's a lot of water in it. And sometimes our rope is very short when we let the bucket down. And to draw from it. And sometimes we're a little lazy and we don't even drop the bucket in. We don't even drop the bucket down. Or we're a little in a hurry and we're a little impatient. And so as a result, we bring it up. And sometimes our experience as a Christian can very quickly be reduced. And perhaps almost to the point of ruined because of a lack of freshness, a lack of this joy that comes from dipping into the well of God's word. There is actually enough in God's word that He actually can get His portion from every redeemed heart on an ongoing, everyday basis. That I don't have to come up empty. I am not predestined to a hollow, empty, lack of meaning experience as a Christian. This is something which is going to, this is something that is going to define my Christianity. This is something, there is enough in here, and it was challenging and rebuking my own heart, that essentially I very easily can fall into the trap of robbing God of that portion which is his due. He loves and he longs to hear us speak to him and speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring it in. Now, sometimes despite your best efforts, you will come up empty. But it is not the fault of the Word of God. It is not the fault of the well. It is not because of a lack of water. It's not because there's something lacking on God's side of the track. And so there's enough in here that I can give my portion. I can give a portion to God in worship that is fresh, that is new to my own heart on a daily basis. And it's amazing if you are interested in trying that and interested in following that, how that can actually happen and cause that this experience grows on you and actually begins to be a great blessing. I was thinking as the Lord Jesus is here in this particular situation, he is going to institute this this great feast, this great gathering, this great commemorative occasion. And I was thinking to myself very simply, why is the breaking of bread important? And I was thinking that, first of all, it's important because it has to do with the Lord Jesus. Anything that has to do with him automatically has great significance and importance. I was thinking that it's something also that has to do with his authority. He has commanded it. This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. This is a command. And it's so much the hallmark of Christian experience that it's not complex. It is not difficult. It is something that he is simply able to resume in two words. This do. This do. Do is a plural word. He's speaking to a group of people. It's something that is present. It's a constant. It is a continuous. It is an ongoing thing. This do in remembrance of me. And so it is something that he has commanded. It is sure. It is simple. It is sweet. It has a sweep because it is not only something that is going to begin at the day of Pentecost, but it's to be done until he comes. And so it's a continuation, but it has its culmination in which we will exit from this world, and we will transition into his own blessed presence, no longer with the bread and the wine, no longer the need of those symbols. We will have his blessed portion. And this training ground, this preparation ground, this pre-run, if you like, for what we will enjoy in a tremendous way in the presence of God in eternity. The breaking of bread will come to its close, but its activity will only continue. And of course, in keeping with the greatness of the person that we worship, it is only going to be so. I was thinking that it has great importance because of this particular moment, the context in which the Lord Jesus is found as he introduces this great meeting, this great occasion. He is here, and there is the great weight of history that is coming to bear upon this moment. It is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. There's a sense of eternity behind it all. And it is all converging upon his shoulders and upon his heart at this particular moment. He is not casually introducing this particular occasion. There is something of great weight of eternity. He is in the back of his mind thinking of the Exodus. And he is thinking, of course, in the history of Israel. And he is thinking now of a greater Exodus than what Israel has experienced. He is thinking not of the deliverance of the slavery of Egypt, but he is thinking of the moral slavery of sin and of Satan, the great empire that holds men in its grasp. And the Lord Jesus is now coming to the crossroads of eternity, where he's going to make the sacrifice of the ages. And upon the very eve of that particular occasion, less than 24 hours from the cross, he takes his own aside, and he is going to plant in their minds, and he is going to plan it out, and he is going to propose it to them, this great occasion in which there is going to be a commemoration and there is going to be a celebration of this great conquest that is upon the heart of the Redeemer as he comes to the cross and he effects redemption and he is going to shed his blood for the remission of our sins.
And so there is this moment of history. Of course, all of the examples of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, they're all now coming to a point in which they're going to find their fulfillment, their realization in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. I was thinking that it's also telling us this context, this whole ambience in which he is found is supercharged with hostility. This is your hour, says the Lord Jesus, and the power of darkness. There is the betrayal of Judas. There is the hostility of the religious leaders and the political leaders and opposing factions that are now going to be confederate as the kings of the earth will rage and rally around and against the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular context of great darkness, of oppressive darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to introduce this feast. I was thinking as well that there is this great covenant that is going to be the basis. Abrahamic covenant will have the Abrahamic covenant will have the symbol of circumcision. The Mosaic covenant will have the symbol of the Sabbath day. And I don't know if you'll allow it to be a symbol of the Davidic covenant, the throne. But here is now this great covenant. This is the new covenant, and it's the new covenant in his blood. And the symbols that are going to stand out to mark and be the hallmark of this new dispensation and of this particular covenant is going to be the bread and the wine. Only bread and only wine, but to faith, the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. We give thee thanks, O Lord. The hymns sometimes will come back because of memory and how often we have sung them around himself. How precious are these truths. It was something as well upon his mind as he looks ahead. He's thinking of the church. And this is going to be something that is part. This is going to be a central part of the activity of the very first ever congregation of believers, an assembly, a church that is going to be formed and it is going to be founded upon the doctrine of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles. And part of that, as you know, in Acts chapter 2, is they're going to persevere. They're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. And right there at the very headlining, the very first assembly gathering, headlining the very commencement of the age of grace and of the age of the church, of the age of the Spirit, is this particular gathering that is so eloquent, that gives such expression and meaning to the assembly of God's people. He has the church in mind. But I think as well that there is not only history as he's looking back, and there is not only hostility as he is looking around. In a very special way, in a very personal way, it is now his hour. This is the great hour that he has waited for. He says to the disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There was something of all the intensity and anticipation and longing of this moment. The Lord Jesus Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was not forced to go. But here he comes with this heavenly obligation and this great pressure of desire to fulfill the Father's will, of devotion to the Father himself, and causes him to have waited longingly for this moment of moments, not just to celebrate the last Passover supper, but all that it will express, all that it will entail, all of which it will be emblematic. And now upon that very moment, he introduces the bread and the wine, the breaking of bread meeting, the Lord's Supper. What a moment it is. It is the hour, his uniquely. It is the anticipation of the agony of the garden that is before him. It is going to be the cup which the Father hath given him. And it is going to be the cross. It's now imminent. It's now but minutes away from him. And he is going to trudge up and tread that lonely path up Golgotha's hill. And he is going to surrender and sacrifice himself, the Savior of the world. The great moment has come. The hour, his hour. It is a moment that is supercharged, that is saturated with so much significance and so much meaning. If it means not so much to anyone else, it has tremendous significance and weight and worth and importance to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose that it would not be an exaggerated exhortation to say this at this point, that if there is something that we could catch of the spirit of the moment of the Lord Jesus as he introduces this particular occasion, if there was somehow or another that we could find an echo in our hearts in which we could allow, after due diligent consideration, deliberation as we think upon this great issue, and this great moment, this great hour that came across the calendar and the clock of our Lord Jesus Christ, that maybe, maybe, just maybe, it would rise. And in its ascendancy, it would acquire a greater significance, a greater specialness for every single one of our hearts today. So, have you reached a point where you're 100% satisfied with the breaking of bread meeting? Are you satisfied with the participation of your assembly and your function of your assembly at this particular gathering? Are you happy with the level of worship in your life? If he doesn't have your heart, what does he really have? He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants your loyalty. He longs for that closeness. He longs for that communion. He longs for that camaraderie. He longs for that companionship. He wants to be crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you cannot do that. If you are obedient and fulfilling every duty and every other aspect of your life as a believer, and you were able to go down the checklist of Christianity and check everything else off, but there is a shortcoming on this particular area, then I think this is the compelling message of the moment. Right now, today, did you know that God is waiting as your Father for this particular part of your life, foundational, to flourish, to be full, to be overflowing, to be of great worship and honor and glory, to be bowing at his footstool? Because this is what is of such, you know, in Luke chapter 19, I'm assuming there's hardly anything that I will, of course, be able to say to you that you don't already know, most of you. And most of you could likely say it a lot more and a lot better, but notwithstanding, here we are. Feeble, failing, but God in his grace and mercy is still waiting. Hasn't walked away, hasn't washed his hands of us. And the failures of yesterday don't have to determine your future, your tomorrow. And so here today is a call from the throne. Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's a search for sinners because they need to be saved. They need the forgiveness of their sins. They need to be rescued. And we all are so delighted with that reality. What a wonderful thing in 2018 that the Lord Jesus Christ is still seeking the lost, and there are lost ones still being found. But I want to say this to you. There's another search still going on. And in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus says, the hour is coming, and it now is. It's current. It's right now. It's the mission of the moment. It's God's method. It's in his mind right now. Right now. And it has to do with every single one of you. Every single one of us. Right now. You know what it says? And it's amazing. He said it to an unsaved woman, as you know. Isn't it something like 10 times that he will refer to the word worship in the scope of few verses and few words as he speaks to this woman, of this Samaritan woman, before she has even trusted the Savior? But here's what he said. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Doesn't say the Father sought, was seeking. Doesn't say the Father will seek. This is a constant, abiding activity, aim, ambition of God for every single believer. He is on this quest. This is his aim. This is his ambition. This is his great desire. He is, the Son is seeking sinners, and the Father is seeking saints to worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. So I wonder, have you felt that? Have you detected that? Have you detected that plot, that plan that is in his hand as he seeks to draw your heart out, as he seeks to make you into something? You know, I think that's one of the things that I like about the assembly, about the breaking of bread meeting, is that it's very unique, that meeting. I know that all the meetings of the assembly are important, and I'm not trying to give justification to jettison your attendance or participation in other meetings of the assembly. But there are people, because of work schedules, they're unable to be many times at a number of the meetings of the assembly. Sometimes because of sudden family constraints, sometimes because of health issues. There's many different things. And we live in such a terribly busy world and a terribly busy life, that there are so many important things that get sacrificed and get sabotaged in our lives as Christians and in the process. But it would seem to me, and I don't know, I'll likely get criticized for this, or maybe, I don't know what you feel about this, and I don't want the wrong impression to be given, but the breaking of bread meeting, if I had to sacrifice, if I had to lose, there's one of them, I wouldn't want to lose any of them, but there's this one in particular that would be painful to lose, the breaking of bread, the worship meeting. I'm not sure if you're allowed to have favorites, but it would be my favorite. It's a wonderful moment. I know people that have washed their hands and walked away from an assembly gathering, from their assembly fellowship. And some of them have gone to other places where this is maybe done once a month, maybe once every quarter, maybe every 6 months, maybe once a year. Not even a particular meeting devoted to it, maybe as a tack on, as an add on, as a post, as a PS at the end of a great message, a great music ministry. I don't know. I've always puzzled over that. Of all the things to lose, this is a gathering that if it once gets a hold of me, it'll anchor. It'll help to anchor me when it comes to loyalty to the house. So that the Lord Jesus was not only thinking of history, wasn't only thinking of the hostility, wasn't only thinking of the hour. He was also thinking of the house of God, the hallmark of assembly testimony. This is the foundation stone for assembly testimony. He was, this is then the great link of the gathering. And I'm getting ahead of myself there, but I was just going to say the uniqueness of this gathering. It's the only meeting where the inside and the outside of an assembly is demarcated and visibly something that is seen in that gathering. You might say it's the only meeting where we don't come to get, but we come to give. Yet, ironically, at the same time, how many of us could not testify to times that are countless that we have come little prepared or ill-prepared or completely unprepared, empty as a tin can, cold as an iceberg, and we've come to that gathering, and we didn't come to get. We didn't come to receive, but we didn't leave that gathering without receiving something that warmed our hearts afresh, the breaking of bread meeting. God knows exactly what he's doing. It is the only meeting where there is an offering taken. And of course, that's going to be another topic for someone down the line here this weekend. It is the only meeting where physical symbols are consumed. It's the only meeting where his death is physically portrayed with the bread and the wine. But I was just thinking of it there as its uniqueness. One of the things that I think is also interesting is its frequency. We don't have a specific command in the New Testament as to how often we should carry it out. But we do give weight to the precedent of the practice of the believers in the New Testament. And Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 tells us when they did it, that they were coming together to break bread that on that seventh, on that first day of the week. And so the Apostle Paul is coming a little bit late for the previous occasion of it. But they didn't, it's actually balancing it off, because even though this breaking of bread meeting, the Lord's Supper, was instituted midweek on a Wednesday or a Thursday, depending on how you want to calculate it, but it wasn't celebrated by the disciples subsequent to that. It was celebrated on the first day of the week. And that's an interesting thing. And it's interesting that they held to that strongly enough that even with the coming of Paul a little belatedly, they didn't postpone it or they didn't reschedule it to do it again on the day that he arrived and showed up. So they carried out in their cycle there, and he is going to tarry until they come again together to remember the Lord Jesus, to break bread. And so he meets with them, and he waits on that particular occasion to be able to enjoy that together with them. And while we have no particular precept commanding us to do it on the first day of every week, yet by the practice that is given, and also whether or not you would allow it in terms of a precept, the reference to as often as you do this surely is not marking how little we ought to do it, but also is communicating something of its frequency. And so it's an interesting study to go through the New Testament and look at all the occasions in which the believers are meeting together on the first day of the week. This new trend, this completely new development, in contradistinction to the Sabbath day gathering and movement of the people of God in a previous dispensation, here is now the frequency with which they are doing it on the first day of the week. And so that tells me something of the priority that the Lord wants to give to it, the place and the frequency with which it is given. And so these are just a few things that I thought I would share with you in this opening session and introduction. And I thought of one other thing as I was considering this a little bit, and that is that he is now thinking also of the very horizon that is before him, looking ahead. And of course, there is the joy that is set before him of the one day when he will see all that redeemed company of his beloved and his bride that was bought with his precious blood, as they are all safely assembled and gathered around him, as that scene is portrayed for us in Revelation chapter 5, the culmination, the climax of this great cause, when we are found around the person of the Savior in heaven. The Lord Jesus has destiny in mind, our heavenly destiny. There is the great joy that is before him. But it is interesting, even where we read in Matthew chapter 26, that he says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So it's now taking us not only ahead to what will be true at the rapture when we're gathered around him, and he's not only leapfrogging ahead to the millennium, but he's even going ahead into the eternal sphere. And he's stepping forward, and he's got, again, the focus that was constantly on his mind, the Father's heart. And now it's the Father's kingdom. And here is the great moment that is awaiting, when there is going to be the fruition of all the work of the Savior. And there is going to be that anticipation that is recognized even as we break the bread and we drink of the cup, and as we look forward to that time when all things will be brought under his sway. The kingdom will be delivered up unto his Father, and the Lord Jesus will have completed with the mandate that has been given to him by the Father who trusted him. So these are just a few thoughts, and I trust that the Lord will help to underscore its importance, very elementary consideration of this wonderful occasion that I trust the Lord will increasingly endear to all our hearts and cause us to be able to be more more fervent and more fully engaged and involved in this great activity of bringing honor and glory to the Father and speaking well to him of our Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling that great mandate, this do in remembrance of me. May God bless his word.